couple of, I guess, announcements. One thing is the cleanup is Saturday, April 28th. And there's a list there that some people need to sign out what they need to do. And that also we have some lanes that probably need to cut it. Okay. In terms of, we will have Bible study on Wednesday. We will be meeting on Wednesday. And the way it is, next week, Mr. Hoda is going to teach. And after that, for the next 2 weeks after that, you will have video taped messages. Mr. Zachary Buckley has done a great job, and we see how that works. We tape for about four hours for the next two coming Sundays following Mr. Hoda's teaching. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful because you are a gracious God. Awesome in your ways. Majestic in all that you do. We cannot comprehend or even fathom the love that you showed us by offering your Son on the cross on our behalf. Father, we are blessed knowing that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven on our behalf. We are blessed because the Holy Spirit prays for us in ways, in language we don't understand, since he knows your will. So everywhere we look at it, Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. We know that we have no excuse whatsoever not to glorify you on this planet. So you have commanded, given us your word in written form, so that by studying them, we can know precisely how to function in order to honor you. So we pray that as we have gathered together in obedience to your command to do so, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, but I'm only going to read verse 9 since we've covered the other verses. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9 reads, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him." We have come to our final consideration of this slave-master responsibilities that is concerned with the master's responsibility towards the slaves. However, the primary responsibility of masters is not as clear-cut as those in authority addressed in the previous relationships that we have considered. For example, in the relationship of the husband and wife, the primary responsibility of the husband as one in authority is stated as love, since husbands are commanded to love their wives, although there are other secondary responsibilities that we examine in detail. Now, likewise, in case of children to their parents, the primary responsibility is that of raising them up. Now, as we indicated, there is, however, no clear-cut primary responsibility given in our passage to masters with respect to the slaves. Now, this is not to say that they do not have responsibility towards the slaves, but that it is not as clear cut as in the other examples that we have given, as will become clearer when we examine what the Holy Spirit gives through the apostle here in verse 9. Now, why is there no clear-cut instruction with respect to the primary responsibility of masters in verse 9? Now, the passage does not directly provide the answer to this question, but we can deduce the reason for this by considering the relationships of the two examples we cited, that of husband and wife, children and parents. Now, the reason is that there is a unique bond involved in those two examples, very unique bond. The relationship between a husband and a wife is one that involves a unique bond ordained by God that is supposed to be permanent while both are on this planet. Now, this being the case, it is a relationship that is like no other, as we have previously noted. So, in order to keep the unique relationship between the husbands and wives, the husbands are given specific primary function to love their wives. That is necessary. That love is necessary to deal with the ups and downs in human relationship, to make marriage last and also be enjoyable. Many are in what I call enjoyless marriages. But the instruction of the Holy Spirit is so that people will enjoy what God created. Now, in case of children and parents relationship, this unique bond is that of birth. Now, in case of, you know, when you think about husband and wife, taking two strangers, bringing them together, it's a unique bond. And that requires love. That's why it has to be sustained by the love of the husband, so to say, and all of that things we studied. Nonetheless, that's a bond. And so you turn to children and their parents, there's a bond. A bond we call birth. Now, but in the case of slave-master relationship, there is no unique bond that exists between them from the human perspective. No. A slave is often in that relationship because of social situation, and so there is no bond between a slave and the master that is clearly recognized, in which both master and slave have any indication of love relationship, as that of wives and husbands, and children or children and parents. So it is probably because there is no bond between slaves and masters that can be traced to God's initial order of relationship that may have been the reason for no clear cut primary responsibility of the master with respect to the slave. Because there's no defined bond that we can see. Now, there is, of course, a difference in the relationship between that of the slave to master as compared to that of children to their parents or wives to their husbands. It's clear from the fact that the primary responsibility of either parents or husbands is not linked directly to that of children or wives. It's not directly linked. It doesn't mean, for example, when we studied husband and wife, it's very important for the wife to submit to the husband. But there is not really the link. There's no link per se as to why the husband should love. It's not that link, it doesn't exist as such. Nonetheless, the husband had to do that in order to even make it easier for the wife to submit. However, there is a direct link here of what is expected of masters. So that of the responsibility of slaves. In other words, what we're saying is what is expected of slave masters is directly linked to that of the slaves themselves. We didn't see that when we studied children and their parents or husband and wife. We didn't see that direct link. But we do see it here. Now, this is because of the phrase. Look at where we're starting in Ephesians 6:9. The phrase, in the same way. That phrase is a link. It's a very important phrase. The phrase is an important one in examining the responsibility assigned to masters with respect to their slaves. That, we say, is of course, it's not clear-cut, as we will note later. Now, the phrase holds an essential key to the responsibility of masters towards their slaves. In other words, I'm saying that phrase is very important. It holds the key in this same way. Now, the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostle to masters is given in the first sentence of Ephesians 6:9 when it reads, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." In the same way. Now, before we get to the responsibility of masters, as given in verse 9 here, we should pay attention to those addressed in the verse who are called masters. Now, the word masters is translated from a Greek word with two general meanings. It may mean owner, in the sense of one who owns or controls estate, land, and property, such as slaves. It is in this sense of an owner of estate, land, that is, it is used in the parable of the Lord Jesus to describe the owner of a vineyard that employed workers in Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. It reads, "When evening came, the owner," that's our Hebrew, Greek word, "the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." Now, it is, of course, in the sense of owner, of slaves, that the word is used in Ephesians, where we're studying chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Ephesians 6:5, it reads, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." So here, even though it's called earthly masters, it's owners. Another general meaning of the Greek word is master. Or Lord, in the sense of one who is in a position of authority. In this general meaning, it may be used to refer to any human being in a high position, and so it is used to describe a husband in relationship with the wife, as it is used to describe Sarah's relationship with her husband Abraham in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. First Peter chapter 3, verse 6. "Say, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, our context demands the meaning of the word be taken as owner. Even though it says masters, it means owners. Now this means then that instead of master, it should be understood as owners of slaves. Now the owner of slaves in a household refers generally to the husband as the highest authority in a household. Now we say this because there are those who assume a joint ownership of slave, of a slave, at least between a husband and a wife, in connection of, with a slave girl who was a fortune teller mentioned in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling." Now, that phrase, "her owners," is taken by some as a reference to a joint ownership of the slave by the husband and wife. Now, this is unlikely. Now, the situation must be, or must have been, that the slave girl was owned by several men. Several men. Now, this understanding is supported by the action taken by those described as owners in the same Acts 16. Look at verse 19. Acts 16 verse 19 reads, "When the owners of the slave girls realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities." Now it is unlikely, very unlikely, that a husband and a wife team could be those that seized and dragged Paul and Silas. Now, such actions are more fitting of a group of men than a husband and a wife. Just put your thinking cap and just say, how can a husband and wife drag those two men? So it has to be other men doing that. Thus then, we are correct in stating that in our passage, masters refers to husbands or heads of the household who own slaves. Now, anyhow, the meaning of the Greek word as owner helps us then in the application of the word masters. See, that's the whole reason we go through these things, is to see how they apply to us. But we have to know what it is first before you can apply it to yourself. So we need to know what masters mean here in order to see how it applies to us with the situation of things in the world today, since generally the institution of slavery has been abolished worldwide. I say generally. Now, if we take the meaning owner in the general sense of one who is in charge by virtue of possession, then we should understand anyone who owns a business as master. Anyone who owns business as master. Now this means that if you are an employer of anyone, you are the one addressed in the instruction that is to follow. So we should be careful then to understand that being an employer ranges from such thing as hiring someone to help work in a home, to hiring many people to work in a factory, for example. Hence, if you hire anyone to work for you as an individual or as one in partnership with another, you are the one being instructed in this passage, so that whatever is said to owners or slaves in the passage that we're considering is applicable to you. So we go from the general, which at that time was specific, because he was talking specifically to those who are slave owners in the local church, in the church at that time. Now, our concern, of course, is to determine the instruction given to the owners of slaves in our passage of Ephesians 6, verse 9, that again reads, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Now, on reading this sentence, you say to yourself that it's obvious that instruction concerns how masters or slave owners should treat their slaves. And so you wonder my reason for stating that the responsibility of masters over their slaves is not clear cut. As that of the previous relationship of an ancient household. Say, well, it's very clear. That's a responsibility trait. Well, you are surprised again, of course, to my assertion, will be because of the translation that we have in the NIV and some other English versions that are quite interpretative in their translation. However, you will not say the same thing if you read from other English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, that are more literal in their translation, since the literal Greek reads this way. This is where the Greek reads. Now, see what I'm going to read and look at the NIV, they do not quite agree. This is what the Greek says. And the masters, do the same things to them. That's what the Greek says. Let me read that again. And the masters, you need to write it because I'm going to use it to do our exegesis here. It reads, and the masters, do the same things to them. And the masters, do the same thing to them. Now the literal reading raises the question of as to what is to be done. Because it says, and do the same things to them. So he hasn't said what to be done. So he raises that responsibility of what is to be done. So you see then that the responsibility of the master is not that clear cut, as one will imagine by reading the NIV or other English versions that give similar translations that are really interpretative. Now this is because, if we bear in mind, the instruction given to slaves is to obey their masters. Then if the masters are to do the same things, because that's what it says, and the masters do the same things to them. If the masters are to do the same things, the implication will be that they are to obey their slaves as well. Or even to serve them as some in the past have taught. Now this could not possibly be what the Holy Spirit intended to instruct the master, since it is contrary to God's order. Contrary to God's order, as far as we can tell, for the one who exercises authority over another to obey the one subject to the individual. It is contrary. Now you are the one in authority, and you obey someone under you. That's contrary to God's order. Now that's part of, those of you who studied Genesis with me, you remember that's part of the fall, the failure of Adam, because he obeyed the wife. Now therefore then, it's not that simple then to understand what the apostle stated as the responsibility of masters by reading the literal Greek that says, the masters do the same things to them. The masters do the same things to them. Thus, then, the first thing we need, though, is to establish how to understand the word do, as in the phrase, do the same things. So we need to understand that word do, and then we also need to understand the phrase, the same things. Because unless we understand those two, we can't interpret correctly, nor can we apply correctly. So we need to look at the word do. And then we come back and look at the expression, the same things. Now the word do, in the literal translation, is really from a Greek word with several interpretations and applications, so that it is used in reference to a broad range of activity involving such matters as bringing something into being, bringing something to pass, or simply interacting in some way with a variety of entities. So then, it can mean, the Greek word translated do can mean to behave or to act in a particular way with respect to someone, as it is used in the golden rule stated in Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12. We're going to read it briefly now, but I'm going to come back to it because it's very important in the passage we're studying. Matthew 7 verse 12 reads, "So, in everything, do to others what you will have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Like I said, I'm going to come back to this passage. But for now, I'm just going to establish the Greek word we're looking at, but we'll come back to this passage because it's important in the passage we're studying in Ephesians 6 verse 9. Now, it is in the sense of doing something to others that is beneficial to them, the word is used by the Apostle Paul, to indicate it is beneficial to other believers for the Thessalonians to keep on showing love to one another, as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10. It reads, "And in fact, and you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Now, of course, in the past, I've tried to explain those kind of things, because when you read that, he says that you do love. And here you say, love more and more. And of course, you recall in the past, I said, love is not something that increases or decreases. So that may cause a problem, if you remember that, when I explained that, that love doesn't increase or decrease. You either have it or don't have it. Because it's the product of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about, you know, puppy love that people talk about. We're talking about the love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't increase, it doesn't decrease. What it means here, when it says do so more and more, is this. Reflect your love. Remember what we say, love is a thought action phenomenon. So what he's saying, show more and more of those actions that reflect that you have love. Show more and more of those actions. So that's what he means here when he says to do so more and more. It doesn't mean your love is not going to increase. It's something that's fixed. Either you have it, don't have it. Now the word also, the Greek word we are studying, can also mean to undertake something that brings about a state or condition, so that the word may simply mean then to do, to accomplish, to accomplish. It is in the sense of accomplishing or establishment of peace. The apostle used the Greek word about Christ's work in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 15. Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 15. Same Greek word, poeo, is here translated in a different way that the word do doesn't even come in. Making peace. That's why it's make is the sense here. Ephesians 2, verse 15 reads, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now you recall the new man that we studied in detail as when we are progressing through this book is the believer, which I told you the whole idea is the passage we studied, here are Jews, here are Gentiles. But that in Christ, a new man was created. That's a new person. So that if you're a Christian, you're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile. So that whatever you are, in terms of how you classify yourself, you belong now to a new person, a new group, that the world doesn't know anything about. Because the world only classifies themselves in terms of Jew, Gentile, and so forth. But for Christians, they're just one new person. So that is, here is just making peace, our Greek word is used. Now the Greek word can also mean to carry out an obligation of a moral or social nature. Hence, means to do, to keep, or even to obey. The Greek word can even mean to obey, as it's used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. It is, again I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. It's a Greek word that's translated obey here. Now the sentence, he is obligated to obey the whole law, may be translated this way. He is obligated to keep the whole law. So the word, the Greek word, may also mean to treat. As the meaning, the translators of the NIV assign our Greek word 7 times in the New Testament. Although 6 of these are in the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. Now, in each case of this meaning, what is done is defined clearly in the context. For example, the translators of the NIV use the meaning treat in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35. He reads, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now that sentence, Father will treat each of you, is more literally, using the literal meaning of the Greek word poieo, it will read something like, Father will do to you. Father will do to you. My Father will do to you. So, the context, though, is concerned with the punishment that is meted to the servant in Jesus' parable that was unforgiven to a fellow servant. Thus, the literal sentence is intended to convey the law will punish those who do not forgive others, so that the literal sense may be rendered this way. That's the way God will deal with you. This reading is suggested by the United Bible Society Handbook, So, in that way, even though the word is do, NIV used the word treat. Now, another passage in which the translators of the NIV rendered our Greek word to treat is in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 26. He reads, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." See the clause, "For that is how their fathers treated the false prophets," is literally from the Greek, "For their fathers used to do the same things to the false prophets." Used to do the same things to the false prophets. So here the action reference is clearly speaking well of the false teachers. Another passage where the translators of the NIV use the meaning treat to translate our Greek word is in John chapter 15, verse 21. John chapter 15, verse 21. John 15 verse 21 reads, "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." Now the sentence, "they will treat you this way," is more literally, "they will do all these things to you." So the context indicates that the things in view, or the thing in view, in particular passage, is persecution. So that the literal sense could really be translated, "they will persecute you. They will persecute you." So then, in the passage that we have cited, these three passages in the gospel, and those we did not. Remember I said there are six places. I only cited three. But you can jot this down because I'm not going to read them. I'll just rush them through. Matthew 21 verse 66, that's another one. Luke 2 verse 38 and Luke 6 verse 23. Again, Matthew 21:66, Luke chapter 2 verse 38 and Luke chapter 6 verse 23. And in all of these six passages, what is to be done is clear. But that is not the case with Ephesians 6:9. Because he said, "do the same things." So what are you saying? We don't know. That's why I say it's not clear cut. Now this notwithstanding though, in our context of Ephesians 6:9, that is concerned with interaction between slaves and owners and their masters, now the sense of the word is that of how to behave or act. How to behave or act. This being the case, our Greek word may then be translated treat or act. Or behave, as is done in some English versions. Some English versions do not say treat. Some say behave, some say act. Now, that the sense of behavior is involved in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the apostle to slave owners is supported by similar instruction given in a parallel passage that we're studying, and that is Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. It is, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So that's instruction. Provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Maybe more literally translated, grant your slaves justice and fairness. So that it is the treatment then or conduct of the slave owners with respect to their slaves that's intended. Hence then, the rendering of the NIV using the meaning treat in Ephesians 6 verse 9 is indeed a good one. And so, the responsibility of masters with respect to their slaves concerns their conduct or behavior towards them. So that brings us then to the consideration of the phrase, the sentence. So you've seen, I've looked at the word treat to show you all the ranges of meaning to come out to see that we are concerned with behavior. And now let's look at that phrase, the sentence. Now the word sendo is translated from a Greek pronoun that may be used as an intensive marker, setting an item off from everything else through emphasis and contrast. And so the Greek word may simply mean self, self, self. Now in this usage, it can mean this very, as it is used by the apostle to describe the request made of him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Galatians chapter 2 verse 10. It is, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. See that expression? This is really the very, it's really the same Greek word translated sin. Now the word may be used to pertain to something that is identical with something or closely related to something else when it is used with a definite article, as it is used in our passage of Ephesians 6 verse 9, so that it then means the same. Now under this usage, it may be used with a noun, as an apostle used it, in connection with the struggle the Philippians were experiencing in Philippians chapter 1 verse 30. Philippians chapter 1 verse 30. It reads, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. So here the word is referring to struggle, but it's qualifying it so that it be the same that the Philippians were experiencing, same thing Paul went through. And he said, I'm still continuing. The word may also be used without any noun, as it is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2 verse 1 reads, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do, look at that, same thing. So it may also be used really as an adverb, in which case it simply means in the same way, in the same way, as it is used to describe the robbers or the criminals crucified with Christ, who joined those who mocked him during his crucifixion, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 44. Matthew 27, and when you get on to Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 44. He reads, in the same way, it's in Greek word. Now his translation up. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. So in our passage of Ephesians 6, verse 9, the sense of the word is that of being identical or closely related to something. Hence, the meaning in the same way. So, it is a word used to describe something being identical. And that's why, in the same way is the best meaning here. So then, having considered the meanings of the Greek word that literally means to do, and having examined the literal phrase, the same things, we are now in a position to understand what the Holy Spirit intended to convey through the apostle to these owners of slaves in the literal sentence when he said, masters, do the same things to them. Masters, do the same things to them. Now, what we are ready now to do is, now we have looked at what's necessary to put the whole thing together to understand instruction. And not just now to make it explain what the early or the original recipients received, but now to see how it applies to those who are defined as masters, which I explained first, which means those who are employers. That's now who this application will go into. Anyway, the instruction is that the owners, now this is the thing, very simple. When he says masters in the literal Greek, master do the same things to them. It is an instruction that says that masters should apply the golden rule that tells us to treat others as we want to be treated, or to do to others as we want done to us. That's the golden rule. Now you see, our problem in interacting with others is that we fail to obey the golden rule that Jesus taught in his sermon on the mount in the passage we started previously, that I thought I was coming back to, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Because I said I was coming back to it. Now let's go back to that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Again, what I'm saying is, the difficulties we have, the problems that we see amongst us, is because we do not obey this instruction. We do not obey this rule. We do not obey. That's why we have a lot of problems within us. The rule again says, so, in everything. Now, that's why I say in everything. It didn't say in some things. In everything. Do to others what you have them do to you. But that's not just, it says, listen, it says, you do whatever you want people to do to you. Do it to others first. Then it says this, For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, as a summary that was given to the Old Testament believers of how they should conduct themselves. It's the same thing that applies to us. If we obey this instruction, then we will be operating in compliance with the scripture. So, we will, as I'm saying, applying this rule, which will demonstrate, or we will be living in accordance to the requirement of the scripture. So let me cite a few examples to make this point clearer. Now, when I say, if we obey the golden rule, as people put it, which is fairly known, they put it every here and there, that's great. It's not that's not the problem. The problem is actually living it, using it. But if we do remember it, when we do, we fulfill the requirement of the scripture. So let me give you an example so you can see what I mean. When one people to love us. Now, I don't know anyone who doesn't want others to love him or her. You know, there are people who are sick. If they can find out there's one person that don't like them. They do everything to ensure that person likes them. Anyway, here's the truth though. If we do the same thing to others, we will be, in terms of law, we will be in compliance to the scripture or the instruction of the scripture first given in the Old Testament. What I'm saying is, we want others to love us. If we love others, then we'll be in compliance with the scripture that was first given in the Old Testament period in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It reads, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So you want somebody to love you? Why don't you start yourself? That's what it says. Do to others the way you want done to you. And I say, if you did that, you fulfill this instruction. And much more, when the Lord talks about the hallmark of the Christian faith is to love one another, then we'll be fulfilling that too. Now, we expect to be fairly treated by others, or that we get true justice. Now, if we did the same thing to others, then we'll be obeying the command issued in Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. What I'm showing is just the fact that if you just operate it that way, even if you don't know these passages, that you'll be actually obeying the scripture. So I've taken the case of love. So let's go to everyone. There's no one here that doesn't want to be treated justly. All of us want people to treat us rightly. So we say if you did that, you'll be keeping the instruction given here. Amos chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 5 verse 14 reads, seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Notice there's a command here. I mean, series of them, of course. hate evil, love good, maintain justice. Well, it says in the courts. But that's not just in the court, but that's thing that applies to all situations. You want people to treat you fairly, you treat them fairly. And if you did that, you will be doing what the scripture demands. There's more though. We expect others to be compassionate and merciful to us in times of need and suffering. We expect that. We want people to be compassionate towards you. We want to be merciful towards you when you're suffering. Now, if we did the same thing, then we'll be meeting God's requirements as stated in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is more or less a summary of the requirement of the Old Testament summed up in a very simple way. He has showed you, O man, what is good. He said, and what does the Lord require of you? That's a summary. What does God expect from you as a believer? Look at what he says. To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, if you did that, you meet every requirement in the scripture, really. Because if you act justly, that is treating everyone, everything rightly. And then, you love mercy, that's being compassionate and all the things that go with it. And then, clothing yourself with humility. That's when he says, walk humbly with your God. If you do that, you will be in compliance with everything in the Word of God, really. So you get the point that observing the golden rule implies living in accordance with God's Word. It's true, people just say it, even those who are unbelievers. They tell you, treat others as you want to be treated, yes. But that is a fundamental truth that the Lord has put forth in his Sermon on the Mount. That if we do that, if we follow that, we'll be doing what he instructed us. Now, as we indicated, one of our problems is that we fail to live by the golden rule. And so, we are not, in this case, since many, I'm saying we often do not live by it, we then need to be reminded continually to do so. So, the emphasis is going to be that you should follow the golden rule. So that when he says in Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. All I'm saying is that really sums up the requirements of believers in the Old Testament and today. Which means this is a requirement in a sense that shows that if you do it, if you follow the golden rule, you will come to this. Now, there's much I want to say about this, but looking at time, I think it's best to take a break, and after break, we'll get into it.